Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
It has been a good day, and God is so very good to us. And now, if He is willing, we're about to begin a new work week. I don't know what it will hold. I'm eager to get into it. I hope you are too. And we pray that God will continue to bless us. I can't think of a better way to start the week than with an evening study of the Word of God and some prayer and some singing to Him. And I'm so glad that you're here. Your presence is an encouragement to the people who are around you. Open your Bibles to Judges chapter 11. I want to do a character study for the next few minutes. I'm not planning to preach a long time, but I want to talk about a character in the Old Testament. The book of Judges is a cyclical book. It's a cycle. And by that I mean you have a repeating thing going on. It's a dark time in the nation of Israel. And the people of Israel would go into idolatry. They would forsake God. The second thing is that as you go in this cycle, God would allow them or send even a foreign people to overtake them and oppress them. Then the cycle would come around to where the people of Israel would suffer under that. They would repent and cry out to God. And then it would come back up and God would send a deliverer called a judge. Now the judges weren't like judges we think about today in courts of law. These were deliverers, and very typically they were military deliverers, as in the case with our character tonight, whose name is Jephthah. Now I'm going to take up in Judges chapter 11 and verse 1. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Now, just to make sure we don't get confused at the beginning, he is from a place called Gilead, and it happens that his dad is also named Gilead. All right? But he was born of a harlot. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you're the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. So, not too dissimilar from what I talked about this morning with Judah and Tamar. Gilead, Jephthah's dad, spent time in sin with a harlot. As a result, Jephthah was born. Now, then he had children of his wife, and the problem came about the question of inheritance. I tell you what, whatever is inside of a man that is dark and wicked and bad, the devil will reach in during the question, the time of inheritance, and pull it to the surface. I mean, you'll see people say and do things in the time of inheritance that they would never have said or done before. I don't completely understand it. I reckon it has to do with greed and with free money. But anyway, the point was, you're not a full brother. You're not really one of us, you know. You came about from that woman. And so we want you to know that whatever happens, you're not getting any of the inheritance because you're not like us. And your heart goes out to Jephthah. I mean, it's not his fault. He had nothing to do with the effects of his origin. He had nothing to do with the sin of his father. He had nothing to do with the sin of his biological mother. He was just playing the hands that he was dealt, right? You feel sorry for him. But it is what it is. And Jephthah goes to the land of Tob. He runs away. Now, you got to bear in mind that he's not going to something. That seems to be a rather irrelevant thing. He's going away from something. He wants to get away from that miserable place where his family has abused him in these ways. And he takes up with a bunch of thugs. I don't know if you'd call them a gang, but they seem to be rather unlawful. They're just a bunch of unseemly guys. And I suppose he felt that if he couldn't find acceptance among his own people and the Israelites, buddy, he could find acceptance with somebody else. And he did it. Well, by and by, the Ammonites come and they're going to attack the Israelites. And the Israelites need a military leader. Who are we going to get? We're facing annihilation. They will crush us. We've got to get... They're desperate. And here's one of these cycles in the book of Judges. Well, somebody says, I know who could do it. There is only one man I know of who's strong enough. I only know of one man. Who is it? Jephthah. And I don't know exactly how they looked when they came to him. But the question was, would you be willing to come and deliver the people of Israel? Could you just lead our army? Because we don't know anybody who could do it besides you. And he said, would you look at me? This is Jephthah. Look, this is Jephthah. Do you remember how you treated me? You remember that I left because of the way you treated me? And now you want me to be the leader? You're the only one. You're the only one who can do this. I tell you what. He said, I'll do it under one condition. And that is that you've got to let me be the chief. I mean, if we win this, if we conquer the Ammonites, you've got to let me be the chief from now on. I'm going to take up in verse 30. Now, they agreed to that because, again, they were facing what they believed was annihilation. So you can be the chief from now on if you can conquer the Ammonites. And so he still has some of godliness left in him. And he prays to God, and he makes this vow. And through history, of course, this is what Jephthah is known for. He's known for his vow. Now, I'm going to take up reading in verse 30. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel, Kuramim, with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, ready? When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter. He didn't expect this. He didn't think it would be the daughter. But my grandparents came from Cannon County, Tennessee, Woodbury out there in the country. And we'd go see them a couple of times a year. And every time you'd go up that old country road, and the first thing to meet you would be a dog. And it was Frisky. Frisky was Papa's dog. And he came to welcome you, but he'd get to you a long time before you got to the house. I suppose that in his mind, Jephthah pictured what always happened. Some farm animal, some of the livestock, something like that would come out to meet him first. He surely had no idea it would be. But it was his daughter. There was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. She was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you've brought me very low. You're among those who trouble me, for I've given my word to the Lord and I cannot go back on it. So she turned. She said to him, my father, if you've given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. Then she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I. So he said, go. He sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. And there's a whole lot of students of the Bible who have read through this and have come to the conclusion that Jephthah didn't take her life. And maybe they're right, but I don't think so. I've read it all my life, and every time I read it, I come to the same conclusion. He made the vow. She said, you've got to keep your vow. She went away for 2 months. She came back, and he did what he promised to do. He fulfilled the vow. And then for after that, the young women would lament. You know what that word means? They would lament what had happened with Jephthah's daughter. Now, but that's not really what I came to talk about. What I came to talk about is really one thing, and that's this. I suggest to you that Jephthah grew up hard. He grew up under a circumstance that evokes our pity. But it wasn't his fault. Now I understand that he made mistakes, and there are things like joining with that pack of thugs. That was his fault, and there were sins that he committed. I understand all that. I'm talking about the fact that he dealt with a lot of very difficult things in his life by no fault of his own. And don't you suppose that's true about a lot of folks tonight? And in this room, I expect that to some degree it's true about a lot of us. So, let's make some observations and draw some lessons. Number one, I may find myself paying for the mistakes of others. I would say that Jephthah did, but I would hasten to say that ironically, so did his daughter. And the last thing you would imagine that Jephthah, having grown up like this, having suffered the pains of the sins, the consequences of the sins of somebody else, the last thing you would think is that he would be doing that to his own daughter, that she would suffer from his mistakes. But that's what happened. In Numbers, the 12th chapter, we find an example of people suffering because of the mistakes or sins of others. Miriam and Aaron came to Moses, their brother, their younger brother, and they fussed at him because he had married a Cushite or an Ethiopian woman. Now, what you got to know about this is that God had not prohibited Moses from marrying this nationality. There were some nationalities that he prohibited because of idolatry and the things that it would tie into the Israelite people. But the Ethiopians weren't among that group. And so Moses found one and he married her. Well, Miriam particularly came to Moses and said, we're against her. We're against you doing this. And do you think that you're the only one that God talks to? Don't you think that God speaks to us too? And what you have is apparently this jealousy coming up in Miriam, because Moses is so elevated by God as the lawgiver of God. I think Miriam would like to be on that chair with him. And so she, and besides that, he's her little brother. And she just lets this get out of hand. And she criticizes him. And God comes on the place and says to Miriam and Aaron, who do you think you are? Don't you understand that I speak to Moses face to face? I'm the one who decides who my lawgiver is. I'm the one who decides who I communicate with on this level. And why weren't you afraid to speak this way to my servant Moses? He might have been their brother, but he was also the man of God. He belonged to God. They didn't respect that. And God then leaves that place, but he leaves something else too. He leaves leprosy on Miriam. And the Bible says that Moses starts to plead, God, please take this away. And God said, if she had but spat in her father's face, she would have had to suffer for 7 days. So she's going to keep the leprosy for 7 days. Now, the point I want to make is that the Bible says that the camp of Israel, all of Israel, had to stand still and wait for Miriam for those 7 days. It's not so unusual in life for people to suffer from the sins of others. I think about kids today who suffer because of the sins of their parents. In our generation, we have coined a phrase, crack babies. That just sends chills over me. It doesn't mean the babies are cracked. What it means is that the mothers have gotten themselves addicted to cocaine. And when they have their babies, the babies are addicted to the drug and are already suffering the consequences of that addiction. And it's an awful and pitiable circumstance. No fault of their own. But sometimes, very often in life, we're suffering because of the mistakes of other people. Sometimes it's a silly little thing. I don't like to think about the fact that if you go into a Walmart store or any other big outlet like that, big store, When you buy a product, are you aware of the fact that you pay a little bit extra to cover the expenses of shoplifting? I mean, they got to recoup those funds somewhere. And you know how they're only receiving funds one way, and that's from customers. And you got to pay a little extra because they have factored in that they're going to lose so much money each year from people picking stuff up for free. Sometimes we suffer as a result of the mistakes of others. One more thing on this now, before I leave the subject of parents, is that when you think about the fact that most people, most adults in the world, reject the truth that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, the natural consequence of that reality is that for the majority of children growing up today to go to heaven, they're going to have to go against the religion of their parents. They're going to have to do different than their parents did with reference to faith in God. Sometimes we suffer as a result of the sins of others. Sometimes it's our parents. Sometimes it may be others. Sometimes grievously, it's the reality. Now here's the point number two. I want to make sure that I'm not the one who's causing that hurt on others. Now before we go any farther, I've got to make this point. When the disciples were sitting around the Last Supper with my Lord, and he said, one of you is going to betray me. Do you remember their response to that? This is fascinating. These are the apostles. These are the closest there are to Jesus, except for Judas there. He's the traitor. But the ones who are innocent, I mean, they got nothing to do with this. They're faithful to Jesus. They're sitting around the table there, and he says, one of you will betray me. And they just went down the line saying, is it I, Lord? I want to have that spirit. I want to have that spirit. I want to take that kind of care. Before I preach, I go to churches and preach sometimes for a day, sometimes 2 days, sometimes a week. And I typically don't know the folks. And I go in and preach and I get to know them, and then I leave again. And I may never go back there again. I was with them for this short amount of time, and I preach for a short amount of time. And my prayer... My habit is to pray before I go and while I'm there. Lord, help me in this preaching to do good and no harm. I would never want to harm them. And that's got to be my spirit. I must make sure that I'm not the one harming others. In Matthew 18:7, Jesus said, woe to the world because of offenses. And that has to do with people who discourage others from serving the Lord, pull them away from the Lord. Woe unto the world because of offenses. It must need be that offenses come. But woe to that man through whom the offense comes. I don't want to be that man. All right, now here's number three. I must not let a temporary problem become a permanent one. I'm thinking about Jephthah. I'm thinking about people like Jephthah who suffer today because of the sins of others, maybe their own parents. One of these things wasn't my decision. That the temporary part, the part that I suffer because of the wrongs or bad decisions of others, I didn't have anything to do with that. I didn't have control over that. That wasn't my decision. But whether or not I go to heaven, whether or not I choose to live my life for Jesus, that is my decision. And at some point, I've got to quit blaming others so that I can go on with my life, right? Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. So then every one of us must give an account of himself to God. Or John chapter 5 and verse 28. Marvel not at this. The hour is coming in which all that are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. I'm not going to stand in judgment with my parents. I'm not. I'm not going to stand in judgment with my friends or with my enemies or with the elders of this church. I mean, 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil. I've got to resolve at some point that this issue that came by the mistakes of others, I can't let it destroy me. I can't let it dominate or define my life. I can't keep blaming others forever. for my own mistakes or my own weaknesses or my own faults. One night when I lived in Virginia many years ago, I was preaching there, and one of our teenagers, I say our, but I say that very loosely. I think he was 19, and I really hardly knew him. He didn't come to worship, but his mother and father did. And I'd been there several years, but didn't really know him. Anyway, one night he got with some of his sorry friends, and they were drinking and doing some drugs, and he resisted arrest, and he acted in some ugly ways, and so they put him in jail. So he was facing some pretty heavy charges, and I went to see his dad the next morning. And I'll never forget this. You know, I didn't really know about the family dynamic, what went on in the family and all that, about this boy. Again, I hardly knew him, but that morning he was the subject of discussion, and his dad was sitting there in front of me, and he was crying bitter tears about how his son had turned out. And in that discussion, in his tears, through his tears, he said this: "The church has done an awful job with my son." At some point in my life, I've got to quit blaming others for the direction I'm going. And it's very easy, if I grew up hard, it's very easy if I grew up like Jephthah, to just let this be a repeating theme and somehow in my mind say, well, I may not be living the right way, but you know, I came up hard and I got people who did a lot to me and I've been wronged a lot. I didn't have any control over the temporal things. I didn't have any control over these things. But I've got some control over whether I go to heaven or hell. And I've got to make up my mind that I'm going to live for Jesus. No matter what decisions other people make, I'm going to go to heaven. Right? Now here's number last. I've got to work very hard to avoid bitterness. In the case of Jephthah, it isn't that he didn't have a right, I suppose, to be bitter against his brothers. Look how they treated him. Are you kidding me? To hurt him in the way that they did, to the point that they wanted to get rid of him. That was very sad. But it could dominate the way he thought. And I'm telling you that bitterness can become a poison to your system. It can become toxic to your soul, where the thought of that just penetrates and dominates your thoughts and the way that you live your life. You ever known anybody like that? I think about Ruth in Ruth chapter 1. You remember that story, how that goes? Naomi and her husband Elimelech moved from Bethlehem among the people of God because of a famine, went to the Moabites. They had food there, but they raised their boys around there, and those boys got to be marrying age, and they married Moabite women. And by, Elimelech died, and the two sons died, leaving just Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. She said to them, "Go back to your people. I'm going back to Bethlehem. Going back to your people." And one of them said, "Okay, love you, bye." But Ruth said, "No, your God is my God. I'm going with you." And Ruth goes back with Naomi. When Naomi reaches Bethlehem, all the people of Bethlehem embrace her. "It's so good to see you again. Wonderful to have you back, Naomi." Well, the name Naomi means pleasant. She said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara." You know what Mara means? It means bitter. Bitter. Now, do you suppose what good that's going to do her? I understand that she feels hurt. I understand that she's in a grieving time. But here's something we've got to avoid. And in fact, here's what the Apostle Paul writes about it in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. "Let all malice and anger and bitterness be," and clamoring, he says, "be put away from you." And then the next verse says, "Instead, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, because God, for Christ's sake," that's how he's forgiven you. I need to be kind like that. So I choose that. I've got to choose not to let myself become bitter because of the sins of others in my life. Now I want to wrap this up by reading 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to start in verse 18. I want to read several verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Let it go down into your soul. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. I've never been a slave, but that sounds kind of tough. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And Jephthah then leaves us a remarkable legacy. I don't think that the greatest thing we should remember about Jephthah has to do with his daughter. Oh, that's an interesting discussion. And it's an interesting lesson about a harsh vow. And I believe that there are vows that are so wrong to make that it would be better to break them. That the lesser wrong would be to break the vow than the wrong to keep the vow. And that's my judgment. Having said that, it seems to me the greater lesson of Jephthah is that sometimes people suffer in life not because of their own faults, but because of the faults of others. And we've got to deal with that. We've got to take the reins and let the Lord lead us. And what we've got to do is to be faithful Christians. I don't want to go to hell for anybody. I want to go to heaven. We've got to determine that we're going to do that and serve our Lord Jesus no matter what. So somebody here that wants to be a Christian tonight, you can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. We'll be happy to help you do that. If you need the prayers of the Christians, this is a great time. We'll take the time and we'll pray with you and for you. We'll be happy to do it. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, as is our custom. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.